want to welcome everyone this morning to the first in our series on in Colossians, connecting to Colossians. This morning we're going to look at introduction and our purpose as we come to this great letter. This is also a second recording because the recording on Sunday the 3rd of October was lost through mysterious means. So may God help us as we come to his word this morning. Let's read Colossians chapter 1 together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning for your anointing upon your word. I need your help this morning, Lord. We pray that your word would come alive as we lift up the name and the glories of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, friends, this morning, as we gather as a word and spirit community, and we believe as a church that the way to build and envision the church is through the preached and proclaimed word of God. This is how we built. And so over the past 12 years, we have preached through a number of the books of the Bible. We've preached on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been through the book of Acts, acting apostolically. We've been through 1 Peter, the Peter package. We've done a series on our values. We've looked at Joshua. We've looked at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the life of David from 1 and 2 Samuel. Recently we did Jonah, our preacher on the run. And we've also had Michael Eaton with us, preaching the whole counsel of God, which is about 50 hours as he's overviewed the scriptures in a systematic way. And he's helped us with Bible interpretation and application. He's preached and taught us on the local church. And we've also been able to publish Romans 6 to 8 in English and Swahili, basic Bible doctrines in Portuguese. And this November, on the 5th to the 7th, Michael visits us and helps us to unpack, again, the current resurgence in the doctrine of grace from the book of Galatians. I really encourage you all to be there. We've also drawn from other resources and men such as Terry Virgo from New Frontiers and PJ at God First Church. And lately we've been growing in our understanding of the gospel to modern culture, relating the gospel to modern culture with men such as Driscoll and Keller as well. And we're also on a mission to proclaim and to apply this gospel to an ever-changing modern and postmodern culture in Africa, where we're seeing the disappearance of biblical absolutes, the rise of individualism, and a privatized, feeling-based Christianity. And so it's so important that we preach the whole counsel of God, that we preach through these books of the Bible. And so this morning we begin Colossians, connecting to Christ in Colossians as we become more and more Christ-centered and gospel-centered in our devotion and our mission. Colossians was written by Paul the Apostle around AD 62 alongside the letter to the Ephesians. It was part of his prison epistles. Paul himself was saved around AD 33 on the Damascus Road. And so this letter was written about 30 years later, when he was at the height of his apostolic ministry and his understanding of the gospel and the revelation of Christ. It was probably one of Paul's last letters written from prison, and it was sent by Tychicus and Onesimus to the churches to be read to the believers in the churches. And Paul himself never visited Colossae, but they were deeply impacted by this letter that he wrote. Even as today, we can be impacted by the website of an apostle, even though they may not have visited us for a while. But Paul writes to them, and through this letter, he lays out the gospel of Christ and who Christ is for the Colossians. He wants them to know that this gospel that he preached among them, that was preached among them, is growing and producing fruit all over the world, because the kingdom of God itself is advancing all over the world, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And so he wants us to know about the exalted Christ. And so it's my first point. The theme of this great letter is the exalted Christ. The gospel is Jesus, and Jesus is the gospel, the good news. The good news is a person, Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again and gives us new life. Everything is centered in Jesus, and Jesus is the center of everything. The Father was pleased to have Jesus as the one that the Old Testament points to, and Jesus is the focus of the New Testament. As we go through the book of Colossians, friends, it'll help us to see that as we lift up the name of Jesus over the next 3 months. Paul himself met Christ on the Damascus Road in his exalted state, in his glorified state. And he met him in that way, and not as a lowly carpenter from Nazareth who had no place to lay his head. And he was called from that first encounter with Christ. He was called to be a minister of the gospel, called to preach this gospel of Christ. And Colossians will help us to know him, not just as a historic character, as we saw in the Gospels, but as an ideal man and as the suffering Savior. As the living God who is exalted and glorious and rules the universe as the cosmic Christ. That's how Paul met him, and that's what Colossians lifts up to us. And over the next 3 months, we'll see him like that, as the Lord of glory. Ephesians emphasizes the glory of the church. in relation to Christ. Colossians emphasizes the glory of Christ and everything that is centered in Him. Colossians emphasizes Christ as the head, and that has all sorts of implications for us individually and corporately as well, as we come to see Christ as our head in everything. And friends, this is what every Christian in every church should be totally preoccupied with. We should be preoccupied with Jesus. We should be preoccupied with Calvary. We should be preoccupied with what Jesus is doing. The Bible is not just about you and me and our purpose and destiny, but it's about Him, and it's about His purpose, and about His global destiny. I find my purpose in Him. I serve the purposes of God in my generation, not my purposes in my generation. I'm living to please Him. And as Christians, we are the Christ ones. And so Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1. He's praying that they may come to fully know God's will, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, that they may bear fruit and increase in knowledge, that they may increasingly understand God's greatness, that they may be strengthened with His mighty power, and that they may experience joy regardless of circumstances, and give thanks to Him. In other words, Paul is praying for Christ-like maturity, and that is my prayer for us as a congregation over the next few months, that we would grow in our understanding of Christ, that we would grow in maturity and unto Him. And so the first two chapters of this letter lay out the doctrine of Christ, and the second two involve practice and our behavior that flows from our understanding of Christ. Every letter that's written in the New Testament doesn't start with what you have to do, doesn't start with behavior. It starts with these great truths. And as we catch these great truths, we then want to live in a way that pleases Him. So let's look secondly at the church at Colossae. We see that this church was probably started during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus by a Colossian named Epaphras, who traveled back home and started the church after receiving the gospel from Paul. So good to have people that have been amongst us for a while, whether they're from Korea or other parts of Africa, and they pick up more of this gospel of grace. They learn more about the local church, and then they can go back and plant churches and strengthen their churches. And that's what happened here with Epaphras. And he went back and he planted this church in Colossae. But then they ran into certain problems, and some teaching came along into the church that began to disrupt the life of the church. And he goes back and he meets with Paul while he's in prison, and he shares with him about this dangerous teaching that's threatening the church. And Paul writes to correct this teaching and to encourage the believers. And he deals with this false teaching by lifting up Christ and the gospel. So what was this destructive teaching? What was it? It was a mixture really of local Jewish and pagan folk belief. It was a philosophy. Philosophy is when we're trying to solve the great questions of life by our minds, by our own understanding and intellect outside of God's wisdom. It was also a Jewish mystic religion. It involved spiritual experiences and finding God through spiritual experiences, and it stressed things like circumcision and various food laws and spiritual experiences, and it believed in physical self-humiliation as a source of blessing. And there was perhaps some guru or spiritual leader in the church that declared he had special insight into the spiritual realm, and he was advising the Colossian Christians to practice these rituals and observe certain days as protection against evil spirits, and also to call on angels for help. And so it was really a New Age kind of teaching. It was a mixture of various teachings and experiences that had come into the church, and it was disrupting people's identity in Christ, and it was disrupting their stability in Christ. And even today, friends, you have so much of this stuff that's preached in the church today that's not Christ-centered or gospel-driven, but it's a mixture of stuff. You still have Christians observing Jewish calendar dates like Passover. You have people with an unhealthy interest in angels. You still have people using courses, going back into your past and trying to find out whether your great-grandfather was a Freemason and that's why you're struggling to give up smoking today. These ancient paths and these courses that go back into your past rather than looking to Christ and being Christ-centered. And you still have churches today that are wanting to reach their cities by identifying the strong men over the city, these demonic forces, and coming up against them in prayer and spending more time worrying about what the devil's doing than adoring Jesus. And so this teaching that Paul gives to the Colossians is very important for us and very relevant for us today. And even last week we were quoting from a book, The Jesus Manifesto by Frank Viola, where he says that he believes the major disease in today's church is JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder, where the person of Christ is becoming increasingly politically incorrect and being replaced by all sorts of other things like justice and morality and leadership principles. And he says the world likes Jesus but doesn't like the church, but increasingly the church likes the church, yet it doesn't seem to like Jesus. And my prayer for us this morning is that through Colossians we'll catch a fresh vision of who Jesus is. And so this letter is relevant for us in the end times as we ask these ultimate questions. Who is the head of all things? To who do we owe ultimate allegiance? Whose government and kingdom has final authority? Whose teachings and values do I need to follow? Who is really my covering? Who is my Lord? And Paul begins to lift up Christ. He emphasizes the supremacy of Christ, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him, that he is the creator of the universe, that as the cosmic Christ, he has conquered every power and principality in the universe, and that he is head over the church, his body on the earth. And so he lays out this gospel of Christ for the Colossians. The gospel is not philosophy. It's not something you learn in university. It is not religious tradition. It's something that has been revealed by God and it was proclaimed by these first generation apostles. It comes by revelation through the Holy Spirit. It's when God opens your eyes to see who Jesus is. That's how you get saved. And then we press on to maturity. It's the same with the scriptures. How do we know? How do we know? The Bible is the word of God. How do we know that? How do we know that? There's such a lot of attack on the Bible and on the scriptures. And how can we prove this really is the word of God? At the end of the day, it's the result of the work and the illumination of the Holy Spirit within us. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and testifies in your spirit that this is the word of God. And you have this double testimony, the witness of your spirit and the witness of the Holy Spirit coming together saying, yes, this is the word of God. You know it when the word of God is read. You know it when the word of God is preached. In Latin, it is called testimonium spiritus internum. It means the internal witness of the Holy Spirit proves that this is the word of God. It proves that Jesus is Lord. That's how you see the gospel. I remember my own life when I was 17, God just opening my eyes to see who Jesus was, and I was saved and my life was turned completely around, as many of your lives were also turned around as well. And so Paul tells us that this gospel of Christ was learned from Epaphras. That means that the gospel was learned by them. It means that the gospel has content. It's good news. It's not bad news. Religion is bad news because you have to do something to be saved. You have to do something in order to be accepted by God. But the gospel is good because of what Jesus has done. There's nothing you need to do. You simply need to believe in what Jesus has done. And it's based on grace. It's receiving what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. And it was clear and it could be understood. It was also proclaimed and it was taught by someone from Epaphras. It was about Jesus. And so you present the gospel. You present Christ. You don't just share a few things about Jesus. You present him. You present Christ. It comes by revelation. And when you share Christ, when you lift up his name, The Holy Spirit is also at work, awakening and quickening and convicting and pointing to Jesus and regenerating, making you alive again to God, making you born again unto God. Romans chapter 10 tells us that. Just read there together. Romans chapter 10, verses 8, tells us that. It says, what does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of Christ, of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. And so that is how we're saved. And Paul lays out this revelation in Colossians, that Christ is preeminent over all creation, that he is Lord of all human rulers and cosmic powers, that we are saved and reconciled to God through Christ, that believers are now in Christ, and through our union with him, we have been given fullness in Christ. We have been given a new identity in Christ. We share in everything that happened to Jesus, happened to us. We share in his death on the cross. We share in his resurrection from the dead, his new life, his fullness, and his return. We see also that Christ defeated the powers of darkness on the cross, and we share in his power and authority over that realm. We share in his power and authority over that realm. And increasingly, we share in his power and authority over sickness and over every disease as well, as we take our authority up as believers. Jesus is also the fulfillment of Jewish expectation, and Christians now share in that heritage through our union with Christ. As Christians, we're also growing in maturity. God doesn't just leave us. He saves us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. And he brings us through to maturity individually and corporately. And Paul's prayer and occupation is to present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 28. He's not just looking for converts, but he's looking for maturity. And so the theme of Christian maturity is a huge thing in the New Testament. The Greek word is teleos. God is looking for a mature man in the earth. He's looking for a mature bride for his son, a mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. If I can just demonstrate that this morning, God is wanting us to move from nappies, from disposable nappies, to short pants. Here's the short pants, here are the nappies. And then to wearing long pants, so that we will mature in Christ. Hallelujah. He wants all of us to be wearing long pants as Christians. Amen? Amen. And to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And so that is what we're looking for, Christians, to be growing in maturity. And so he proclaims and he warns and he teaches. He says in our thinking, we need to be mature. In our speech, we need to be mature. In our behavior, we need to be mature. A mature body growing up unto the head, even Christ. Hallelujah. And so Colossians, friends, is the most thoroughly Christ-centered book in the Bible, as Christ is celebrated as the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, the glue and the reconciler of all things, the Savior through his suffering on the cross, the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge, the triumphant victor over sin and over Satan, the exalted Lord of glory, and the one we follow in living out the Christian faith. And Paul says to the Colossians, don't get caught up in useless religious regulations that have no power to change you anyway, but let me awaken your understanding of Christ and your worship of him. And this is the difference between man-made religion and the all-sufficiency of Christ. Christ is the key to any new teaching we received. He must be central. Jesus himself asked that question over and over again in the Gospels. We find in Matthew chapter 16, he turns to Peter and the apostles and he says to them, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, well, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to him and says, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so Jesus himself needs to be central to all that we do. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the beginning and the end of everything. He is the glue and the substance that holds together this universe, holds together all things. And so in conclusion, friends, as we sum up what we've said this morning, if we have been raised with Christ and we are clear on the gospel, then something far, far more profound has happened to us than just these rules and regulations. Don't handle, don't touch, don't eat, don't drink, don't wear this, don't go there. We are not part of some little club with club rules and regulations. We are talking about the cosmic Christ that has invaded human history and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Everything in heaven and on earth was prepared by Jesus. He is the designer of it. Everything in heaven and on earth reflects Jesus. He is the center of it. And everything in heaven and on earth praises Jesus, for he is the king of it. And we have been translated into that kingdom. Let me give you a demonstration this morning. We have been picked up. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness. It's like God would pick you up and carry you from the kingdom of darkness. He's ransomed us and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, where he's placed us. We're now in another realm. We're now in another kingdom. We're now under his government. We're now in another territory. It's like moving from one country to another country. You have to change your watch. You're in a different time zone. You're under a different government. You're using a different language, a different currency. That's what's happened to us as Christians. He has translated us, Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now everything that happens to me happens in the kingdom of God. If I do well, I do well in the kingdom of God. If I sin, I sin in the kingdom of God. I don't fall back into the kingdom of darkness. He has translated us. He has delivered us. He has ransomed us and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. And now I'm covered in his free righteousness by grace through faith. Jesus is utterly righteous. And now I'm covered with his righteousness every day I wake up. Every day I wake up, I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. When God looks at me, he sees his Son. I'm in the kingdom of God. As the hymn writer says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. And so this mystery of Christ is not hidden knowledge. It's not a secret society we're part of, but it must be proclaimed to everyone, because we're not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we are joined to Christ now. We are linked to Christ. I've been reading the book by John G. Lake, who Avril gave me the book, and I've been reading it lately. He started the Apostolic Faith Mission in the early 1900s in South Africa and had a tremendous healing ministry. And he says this. He says about the new birth as a Christian. He says, on the grounds of what Jesus Christ did and his substitutionary sacrifice, God is able to redeem us from all our sins. He is able to impart to us his very nature. He is able to give us eternal life, take us into his family, so that we can call him Father, not by adoption only, but by actual birth of our spirit, so that we come into actual relationship in union with God. And the age-old cry of universal man has been fulfilled. Don't you see? The new birth has brought us into vital union with Jesus Christ. The thing I'm teaching you is about a union with Christ that is not known in the great body of Christians. All they have is forgiveness of sins. There's no actual union with God. They do not know that the new birth is a real incarnation. They do not know that they are as much the sons and daughters of Almighty God as Jesus is. And over the next few weeks, friends, we will see what that union means. We will see just what Jesus has done for us and the tremendous authority we have been given in Christ. Hallelujah. And this was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that their minds may be renewed, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that they may live a life worthy of the Lord, that they may not be worried about these rules and regulations and spiritual experiences and linking with angels and this new age teaching that pulls you down, that detracts you from Christ, but that they may be strengthened with all his power and overflow with thankfulness. This is my prayer for us as a congregation. This is my prayer for us over the next 3 months, that this letter to the Colossians will change us all radically and change our lives together. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for this letter to the Colossians, and we want to pray, Lord, that you would use it powerfully in our lives. Lord, that you would use it over the next 3 months to give us such a vision of who you are and your glory and all that you have done for us through our union with you and our forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would change us as a congregation, bringing us to maturity. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, we look to you. We call upon you, and we pray your blessing and your anointing upon this series of Colossians, connecting to Christ in Colossians over the next months. For we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.